let's turn to Acts chapter 24. We're going to, Lord willing, finish chapter 24 today and then go on to chapter 25. Now, the big idea that I gave you last week from chapter 24 was that sometimes the things that happen to us have two reasons. There's a reason that we see, a superficial reason, and then there's God's reason. Here we have Paul meeting with Felix. And the superficial reason is that he's got to defend himself from the charges of the Jews. It's a legal proceeding. He's been taken to court. But Paul always is on duty for the Lord. Whatever else he's doing, he's always on duty for the Lord. Paul told Timothy to be instant, in season, out of season. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, you're in season. And you think, okay, I'm teaching a Sunday school class, so I better be able to represent the Lord well. And what do you do when you're scrubbing floors? Or planting Pachysandra? Or having a meeting at work? Or traveling somewhere on business? That's out of season. And we're supposed to be instant there as well, because what we think is the reason for our being there may not be the real reason. Now, Paul was instant in season, out of season. Even in his defense, he emphasized very clearly the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did that in verse 15. I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And again in verse 21, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And we saw it last week that those two are in structurally corresponding positions. He's expounding verse 16, conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And he says in each case, he ends up on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, why does he do that? Help find the passage. Why does he do that? Why does he end up in the resurrection in both cases? Well, I think he's trying to get Felix's attention. Notice particularly the words he uses at the end of verse 15. There shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. This is a biblical teaching. The Lord Jesus teaches it in John 5. Daniel teaches it in Daniel chapter 12. But it's not one that Paul emphasizes anywhere else in his teachings. He always focuses on the resurrection of the Christians. Usually he's talking to Christians. And that's the point he wants to make, that they're going to rise from the dead. Here he's talking to Felix. Felix, you're the governor. But you need to know that the day is coming when you are going to rise from the dead. And you're going to have to stand before God and answer for your life. What kind of an answer are you going to give? It's very, very pointed message to Felix. It's a worm. He's dangling a worm out in front of Felix. I told you about the robins last week on the lawn. Paul's got a worm out here. He's defending himself from the Jews, but he's going to put something out there that he hopes that Felix will latch onto. And if Felix does grab a hold of this worm, he's going to discover that it's a lot longer than he thought it was. It's a marvelous passage in one of C.S. Lewis's books where he tells about how he, as an unsaved person, was out looking for God, searching for God. He found some clues. He thought it might be like a rope. He visualized himself as sort of pulling in a rope to see what was on the other end. But then all of a sudden he discovered that God was on the other end, pulling the rope in toward himself. That's what's happening here. Paul is out fishing. He's trying to stimulate Felix's curiosity. Now we want to look today at the end of the chapter. Begin at verse 22. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. There is the robin taking the worm. I'd like to hear more about this. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the apostles' faithfulness to hold forth the word of life in every circumstance, and we pray that you would guide and encourage us as we meditate on the ministry that you gave him and the way that you helped him to exploit this opportunity. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. I want to note Felix's need and the response that Paul makes to this need. We've already commented on his general corruption. I told you how one of his Roman contemporaries, not a Christian, one of his pagan contemporaries described him as a man who exercised the power of a king with the spirit of a slave and indulged in every form of lust. Not a savory character. He would fit well in downtown Chicago, where Francis and Lillian are unfortunately stuck right now. Not the kind of person you'd want to... he was a man who had been a slave. He'd been set free, but he'd never forgotten his slavely way of life. I think Proverbs says that one of the things which is absolutely unsufferable in the world is a servant when he rules over his master, and that's what you get in Felix. And he's a man who is marked by procrastination. In fact, that seems to be a general characteristic of these Roman governors. We're going to see that in the next one, Festus as well. Consider, 23 verse 35, when Paul arrives in Caesarea, what does Felix say? Chapter 23 verse 35, I will hear thee when thine accusers are come. Just sit and wait, and if anybody comes, then I'll talk to you. And then in 24 verse 22, we just read that verse, when Felix had heard these things, he deferred them and said, well, I'm not going to make any decision now. I'll wait till Lysias, the chief captain, comes down. He's got Lysias' letter. He's heard the discussion, but not, let's just wait till Lysias comes down. Then after Paul speaks to him in person in verse 25, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Paul, these are interesting things you say, but it's not really convenient for me to consider them right now. I think later. I think Felix must have been a Mexican or a Spaniard. You know the national word of Mexico? Mañana. Tomorrow. Mañana. That's what Felix was. Mañana. Tomorrow. No, not now. Not now. Don't press me. Not now. Tomorrow. And in fact, in verse 27, Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul in jail. After a period of 2 years, Paul is still there. Why? Because Felix is a procrastinator. He's unwilling to make a decision. Particularly when it might be an unpopular decision. He's just going to sit there and twiddle his thumbs and hope that the problem will go away. He appears in verse 24 with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. And she fits very well with her husband. She was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa I. He's the guy in Acts chapter 12 who killed James and then locked Peter up and thought to do the same thing with him. Think of the kind of moral orientation she would have had living in that family. The Herods were infamous for their corruption. She is Felix's third wife. So he's been around the block a few times here. He thought this was a modern problem. Felix had it. We're going right back to ancient Rome, folks. And it's not as though she was some prim and precious little girl that he had seduced away from her purity. She had been married to Azizus, the king of a Syrian kingdom. And Felix had seduced her away from him. So he had snatched her after she was already married to someone else and brought her to be his wife. So you got a couple of adulterers here. One from a line of slaves and the other from a line of terribly corrupt kings, the Herods. She comes and Felix mentions that he's got this curious prisoner with these weird ideas. Now, Felix apparently has had some exposure to Christians before. We see that in verse 22. He had more perfect knowledge that way. He'd been around for a number of years. That's what Paul said when he addressed him. You have been of many years a judge unto this nation. And in the course of his rule in Judea and Samaria, he had come to know something about the Christians. He had some knowledge of it in his head. So he apparently thought this would be fun. if he and his wife could hear something of Paul. And I wonder maybe if he isn't a little bit concerned about this business about the resurrection of the dead, too, that Paul's talked about. I'm not telling you about this, Paul. I thought this resurrection business was just something for you Christians to worry about. You mean I'm going to have to get raised? And people want to live forever, don't they? But if they die, they want to die forever, too. What really scares people, I think, is the idea that after they die, they might then have to come back to life and answer for their lives. Either let me live forever and never die, or when I die, let the lights go out and let it be over, please. But to have to stand then before my Creator in another life and answer for what happened in this life, that's scary. So Felix is a Roman, he's strong, but he's a little bit upset inside. Well, let's talk to this Paul about this. Paul, come, tell us about the faith in Christ. That's a nice request. How'd you like one like that? That's a solid pitch, strike right across the plate. And Paul doesn't muff it. We have an outline of Paul's presentation in verse 25. I'd like you to notice how direct and hard-hitting this is. This is not an abstract theological discussion. What are the themes with which Paul responds to this request for information about the faith in Christ? First of all, he reasoned of righteousness. Throughout the Bible, righteousness means conformance to a standard. Whenever you hear of someone being righteous, it means that there is a standard set up and a person meets that standard. In the Old Testament, the standard takes the form of God's law, His Ten Commandments. This is the standard. You meet the standard, you are righteous. If you don't meet the standard, you're not righteous. It's like having an examination graded. Gene has been practicing for the SAT exam. He's got a book from the library. It's got the questions, and then it's got the answers in the back. And so he'll take the questions, then he'll look in the back, and he will see how righteous he is in terms of the test. In terms of that test, he's going to see how well he meets the standard. When I was a young boy, we lived in San Diego. And we sometimes would go to the San Diego Zoo. It's a lovely zoo. At that time, you got in free if you what? How do most places do it? You get in free if you are under 5 years old or under 12 years old. No. These are Californians. They've got a better way to do it. They had a U-shaped affair made out of pipe, stuck like a croquet hoop, but not nearly as low as a croquet hoop. It was about 3 feet wide, and I guess it was about 3 or 4 feet tall. And if you could walk under that croquet hoop and not bump your head, you got in free. And if you had to stoop to go through the croquet hoop, then you had to pay admission. Okay? There was a standard. And if you met the standard, you were righteous. You got to go in free. If you didn't meet the standard, then you had to pay. Okay? So it's the first thing Paul talked to Felix about, and Drusilla. Righteousness. God's standard. And I wouldn't be surprised if he maybe went through some of the commandments. Worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. Well, what's Felix worship? Well, he worships the emperor. Not so good. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Are you crazy? Felix never heard of that. About the time he got down to thou shalt not commit adultery, I imagine Felix is beginning to feel hot under the collar and the sweat is breaking out in his forehead. Drusilla is looking at him and saying, what did you bring me to listen to this coup for anyway? This guy is really off his rocker. Righteousness, God's standard, point number one. Second point, temperance, self-control. Once we know that God has a standard, a law against which we're going to be measured, the next thing that we're called upon to do is to control ourselves or to subdue our own desires and submit ourselves to God's desires. That's what temperance or self-control is. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. You know, as people, we are like a young child. We have plenty of illustration all the time, don't we? We just want to go unconstrained and do whatever we want to. But God expects us to constrain ourselves, our desires, our thoughts, our appetites, according to His law. He wants us to live lives of discipline, of self-control. Well, Felix and Drusilla aren't real good at this either. They've been used to doing whatever they very well please. They've used their position of prestige and official rule to have their own way. So not only do they not meet the standard, but now Paul condemns them for not trying to meet the standard. And all that would be very academic if Paul hadn't gotten to the third point. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The day is coming when you're going to stand before God. He's going to hold up His righteous standard, and then He's going to ask you how well you fit it. How are you going to do? Very pointed questions. This story ought to bring some memories back into your mind of another set of characters in the Bible. Paul and Felix and Drusilla are like John the Baptist, Herod the Tetrarch, and Herodias. Herod the Tetrarch stole his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, which is what Felix had done to Drusilla, taking her away from Azizus, the king of Emesa. And now Paul, just like John the Baptist, stands up before this powerful ruler and points out his sin, confronts him with the claims of God's law. Now, there are a couple differences here. One is that Paul, unlike John the Baptist, is a Roman citizen, which means that Felix, even if he wanted to, couldn't do to Paul what Herod did to John. Herod could have John beheaded. John was just a Palestinian. No appeal. No rights as a Roman citizen. Paul has that protection, but even so, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And I can imagine that Drusilla might have had ways to make life very uncomfortable for Paul, but that didn't cause him to hesitate at all. He would risk the king's wrath to bring him the news of eternal life. First of all, because he wanted to be faithful to his duty as an apostle. And second, I think, because he had compassion on the king. The governor. He had compassion on the governor, and he wanted him to hear the gospel. And this was his chance. This was his opportunity. So he presents it to him. Felix, response. Verse 25, Felix trembled. Paul's beginning to get through to him. Felix trembled. His conscience was bothering him. He knew deep down inside that what Paul said was true. But yes, couldn't bring himself to make a decision. How characteristic. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And there was another reason for his delay as well. Verse 26 tells us that he thought that Paul might try to bribe his way out of the arrest. So he called for him again and would talk with him some more. But 2 years later, something happened to Felix that changed the whole tenor of things. I mentioned to you how rude he'd been with the Jews, how he had actually caused the high priest that helped him to be appointed to be assassinated, had ruled the territory in ways that sometimes led to riots and uprisings. Eventually things got so bad that Rome recalled him. Now come back, Felix, and explain what's going on over there. We don't like the noises we're hearing. The Romans like peace. I remember that quotation I gave you last week from one Roman historian who said, they make a desert and call it peace. They would have peace at any cost. If they had to kill everybody off to have peace, they would have peace. But they're going to have peace. And when the citizens are unhappy and unruly, Rome was unhappy. So they called Felix back, sent Festus, and Felix, hoping that to impress the Jews a little bit, the ones who've been accusing him to Rome, left Paul in bonds. Because I don't need anything else for them to complain about. I'm in hot enough water already. And so 2 years later, Paul is still in jail. Felix has not been a very good dispatcher of justice in the colonies. Now we come down to chapter 25. Chapter 25 is an interesting chapter because it's got the same story three times. We have seen Paul before Claudius Lysias, the Roman kiliarch, the Roman captain in Jerusalem. We have seen Paul before Felix, Roman governor. Now we see him before another Roman governor named Festus. And by the end of the next chapter, we will have seen him before Agrippa. Agrippa the Second, who is the brother of this Drusilla, the brother of Felix's wife. Also the brother of his own wife, which makes a very strange kind of arrangement. And as I was reflecting on these different episodes and trying to figure out what they're doing here, it seems to me that what Luke is doing is putting the judges on trial. Here is Paul, a prisoner, and yet as we read these various stories, we find out the tremendous shortcomings and failings of the people who are arresting and imprisoning him. He's giving us sort of a step-by-step review of these people. 2,000 years ago, these folk thought they were hot stuff. They thought they ruled the world. But we have here a glimpse of how God sees them, and we see their shortcomings and their failings. Not to remind us to be sure that we're playing to the right audience. Be sure that in the things that we do, we're not looking for approval from people whose approval doesn't count. We're looking for approval from the Lord. Now, the way I'd like to handle these three stories is to compare them with one another, step by step, and see how they're the same and how they're different. The first one is Luke's own account, down through verse 12. The second one is Festus' report of the same events that are in the first part of the chapter, but this time it's Festus telling the story, not Luke. And this time he is telling the story to Agrippa. You have to understand something about Agrippa II. He was born in Rome. I think he lived there for the first 17 years of his life before he ever set foot on Palestinian soil. The man was Jewish by descent, Herod, the son of Herod Agrippa I. But he was raised a Roman. He was thoroughly Roman in his sympathies. He was a convenient figurehead king for them. He didn't rule over Judea. He ruled over a kingdom called Chalcis, which is essentially what is now Lebanon, Syria, north and northeast of the land of Israel, we think of as Israel today. So we have Festus explaining himself to this nominally Jewish king. And then the third description toward the end of the chapter is when Festus calls a meeting together of all the nobility in Caesarea to let Agrippa have a chance to hear Paul. And then we have Festus's recounting of the events to this group of Caesarean nobility, who are going to be mostly Gentiles, mostly Roman people. So we have Luke's account, Festus's account to Agrippa in private, and then Festus's account to a large group of Gentile officials and important people. Capital I, capital P. As we go through, we're going to gain some insights into Festus's character. And you may ask very well, why should I care about Festus's character? I'm sure that's what you're asking. And if you're not asking that, I want you to ask it so I can answer it. You should care about Festus's character, and about Claudius Lysias's character, and about Felix's character, and about Agrippa's character. You should care about all these characters' characters. Excuse me, that was pretty bad, wasn't it? But you should care about their character for three reasons. First of all, Luke is showing us who's really on trial. Contrast their behavior with Paul. Second, those of you who are out in the world meet people like this every day. And those of you who aren't out in the world yet will meet people like this every day as soon as you get there. It helps to be prepared a little bit. Helps to have some understanding of how people work. So you have a realistic assessment of what people do, how they're motivated, how they live. And the third reason you ought to care about these characters' characters is so that you can avoid these characteristics. These are the things that God condemns. And so we want you to be warned by negative examples as well as by positive ones. Those little Bible study rules. Is there a truth to believe, a promise to claim? An example to imitate, a sin to avoid. These are sins to avoid. Let's read this story here. Chapter 25. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me, and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. When he tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. If I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, probably it's a statement rather than a question, thou hast appealed unto Caesar, unto Caesar shalt thou go. That's the first time through. And here's the second time through. After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus, and when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there's a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay, on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. That's the second time through. Same song, second verse. A little bit louder, a little bit worse. There's some significant changes between those two. It's not the same story both times. And I'll show you the changes in just a minute. But first, let's look at the third story. On the morrow, verse 23, when Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Can I send him to Rome? I don't have anything to accuse him of. Same basic set of episodes. Yet a different story yet again. Let's walk through these. We'll see how far we get this morning. We may not get through all the comparisons, but we'll certainly get started on them. All three of these stories reflected the Jewish request. Before we even get to the request, the request comes to Festus back in verse 2, because Festus, after arriving in the province, after 3 days, goes up to Jerusalem. Caesarea is on the seacoast. He makes the trip up to the city of Jerusalem, first thing in the country. He's there for 3 days. You know, he's unpacked his bags, he's maybe just taken a quick tour of the office facilities, gotten acquainted with the secretary and the executive officer and the people he has to deal with, and now he's off to Jerusalem right away. Compare that with what happens in verse 13. After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Now, why did Bernice and Agrippa, the king of Chalcis, why did Agrippa come to Caesarea? Well, Festus is the new governor of his province. And he naturally wants to have the appropriate relations with the new governor, and so he comes to pay a courtesy visit. By doing that, he recognizes that he is a king under the Roman Empire, that he owes allegiance to Caesar and to Caesar's representative, and so it's appropriate for him to pack up and go on a trip, several days trip, down to Caesarea so that he can meet with Festus. Why does Festus go to Jerusalem? Festus reports to Rome. He doesn't report to Jerusalem. I should have thought that the high priests would come to Caesarea. If the king of Chalcis can come to Caesarea, and by the way, Herod Agrippa was the one who appointed the high priest at this period of time. He had the right to control who the high priest was in Jerusalem. So here's the high priest. Herod is over the high priest, Agrippa. And Festus is over Agrippa, but tangled hierarchy. Where is the high priest in relationship to Festus? Festus comes to pay him a courtesy call in Jerusalem. Which says something about where the real power lies in this whole society. See, Felix has been recalled to Rome for mismanagement of the province. The empire has gotten some complaints from the high priests and from the Jewish leadership. Festus knows this. And he realizes that although on the organizational chart, he is in charge of the Jews, if he's not very careful, the Jews will eat his bacon. So he goes to Jerusalem to pay his regards to the Jewish leadership. It's a critical difference between Felix and Festus. Felix couldn't care less what the Jews thought. He'd be just as happy to have them for breakfast. Festus was desperately scared of the Jews. Felix abused Paul, holding him without cause, simply because he hoped he could get a bribe out of him. Festus abused Paul because he was scared for his career and his reputation. He was afraid of Jewish unrest and of the Jews tattling on him back to Rome. But for all of that, Festus's own attitude toward the Jews is not terribly cordial. In verse 15, when he reports the discussion with the Jews to Agrippa, he says, "About whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me." That's true. That's what verse 2 said they did. They informed him and desired to have judgment against him. And that's true also. It says back in verse 3 that they really intended to assassinate Paul on his way to Jerusalem. But I'm sure the request they made to the governor was of the form, you know, that's some unfinished business. You've got a prisoner that Felix didn't handle. And there's some serious issues about this man. We think he ought to be tried. They're basically Jewish issues, and we'd like to try him here at the Sanhedrin. Would you please arrange for that? If you go to the third story, though, how does he describe the Jewish request? Verse 24, "King Agrippa, all men which are here present with us, you see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer." That's a rather different representation of the Jews' attitude. It's not they came and brought a formal petition. It's that they've been begging me to kill this guy. They've been asking for his blood. And I, noble Roman governor that I am, have been protecting him from this unruly rabble here in the provinces. It reminds me a lot of the attitude that Festus shows in this last section. Reminds me a lot of some of the books that Gene used to enjoy, the Asterix, the Gaul books, where the Romans were always saying to one another, "These Gauls are crazy." Of course, the Gauls were always saying to one another, "Romans are crazy too." People from different cultures often don't have much respect for each other. Well, here's the Roman governor. He's in Judea now, and he's saying, "These Jews are crazy. They are just... practically have a riot." There's no mention at all in the third story of any kind of a formal request by the Jews for a trial, of any kind of a previous hearing at all. It's just these crazy Jews are crying out for Paul's death. So Festus doesn't really respect the Jewish people. He fears them politically. And in one situation, he will say nice things about them, if it's politically suitable. But when he's among his Gentile cronies, all the high mucky-mucks in Caesarea, he basically says, the Jews are a little upset about this fellow, and so we have to do something with him. Remind me of the verse in the Psalms. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. First thing to note about this character is character. He has a double heart, flattering lips, says one thing to one person, another thing to another person. And virtually every unbeliever you meet will have this strong characteristic of tending to really doctor the truth up to make it fit. Be aware of that. Don't be surprised when it happens. It may be unpleasant. That's the way people are. And the more powerful they are, the more they tend to do it. Festus's response. Well, verse 4. Verse 4 is very strange in the Greek, and I wrestled with it for quite a while. I don't believe that Festus actually said the words, I will depart shortly thither. I think the intention is, Festus told them that Paul would be kept at Caesarea. Now he himself, Festus, intended to return shortly. Luke is looking into Festus's intention. Festus told them that he's going to keep Paul at Caesarea, thinking to himself that he was going to go back there very quickly. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. Alongside of that, put verse 6. When he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he finally went down to Caesarea. That doesn't sound like shortly to me. He intended to go back very quickly. In fact, he ended up there for 10 days. What could have been occupying him for 10 days at Jerusalem? Well, for one thing, he doesn't seem to be very eager to get this matter settled. The Jews have told him there's a prisoner down there. They've told him the prisoner's been there since Felix. I would think that Festus would want to get this old business out of the way. What kind of a time bomb has his predecessor left for him? But he sticks around for 10 days, and although I have nothing more than the text before me, we know how Washington works today, and we didn't invent that in the 20th century or the 19th or even the 18th. I would expect that the Jews were doing the equivalent of what modern lobbyists do today in Congress. I could just see them in Jerusalem saying, well, Festus, we're going to have a great party tonight. Don't go back today. Stay tonight. We'd like to entertain you at a real fancy shindig tonight, and then the next morning he's ready to leave. And, well, you know, we're going to have a reception this evening, and since you're new, we'd like to introduce you to the important families. Just stick around for another day. And I can just see them stringing them on and buttering them up. They're trying to play their politics. They want this guy on their side. And telling them nasty stories about how bad Felix was and how wonderful it is that they've got someone new here who they know will be sympathetic to their problems and pay careful attention to the issues that they raise. And Festus is getting this laid on for 10 days. Heavy Jewish lobbying, I think. Speculation. But that would explain why it took him 10 days in order to get back what should have been a short trip. The minute he said to them, we're going to have this trial in Jerusalem, in Caesarea, they said, we better get this guy on our side. We can't get Paul to Jerusalem. We better work like mad on Festus. I think we should wait before we go on to the hearing itself, because there's not really time today to do justice to that. But you're going to meet people like Felix and people like Festus. And I think it's well for us to observe the accurate portraits that Scripture gives us of them. And through it all, to remember that the Lord did with Paul exactly what the Lord said he was going to do with Paul. As you have borne witness to me in Jerusalem, so you must also do in Rome. And we're back to our study of providence again, aren't we? All these topsy-turvy machinations, the politics going on right, left, and center, everything going over and over and over again. And where does the book end up? You know where Acts ends up. Paul is in Rome preaching the gospel exactly where Paul, where God said he was going to be. So as we continue to look through all the fables and frailties of of unsaved human leaders, we can praise God that our God is in the heavens. And He works among the rulers of the earth whatever He wants. The heart of the king is in the Lord's hand, like the rivers of water, He turns it whatsoever way He will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your sovereign control over the affairs of our lives and for Your gracious providence toward us. And pray that You'd help us to be warned that we might, as we consider the character of sinful men, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves in our daily conduct. We pray You'd help us not to be like them, Lord, not to be indecisive, not to be catering upon the favors of men and trying to impress people, but You'd help us to serve You honestly and fairly and in a straightforward way. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.